saying, "You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. All those who did evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
There we are. This guy, Nicodemus, this is not part of my sermon. This just gives you some insight into somebody with ADHD. So there's a lot to unpack in this passage. And I'm going to look first at it in its own context and then talk about what it means for us. So Nicodemus is a big deal. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of Israel. Even bigger than that, he's a member of what's called the Sanhedrin, which was the Israelite Supreme Court. So he's a judge. Now, I didn't know any Canadian Supreme Court judges, but this is like John Roberts. Oh, it's still not working. There we are. This is like John Roberts showing up to visit you. Jesus himself recognizes the importance of this man. Nicodemus comes to see Jesus and speak with him. Now, that he comes at night could mean many different things. Could mean that simply that Nicodemus has been working all day. It could be that he didn't want to be seen talking with Jesus for fear of the other Pharisees. Some commentators even think that it's a metaphor, that Nicodemus is in the dark, that he doesn't understand. Whatever the case, Nicodemus seeks Jesus out. And he calls Jesus Rabbi, which means teacher. Now, this is giving Jesus status, even though this is certainly not what the rest of the Pharisees would want him to do. They saw Jesus as a problem, not someone with any hope of being equal with them. Not only that, but Nicodemus goes on to say that he recognizes that Jesus is sent by God. Again, this is probably not something the other Pharisees would want said out loud. But his acknowledgement here is based on signs, not on belief. So Jesus kind of brushes these niceties aside and gets right to the heart of the matter. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the word for again can mean from above, which would refer to being born of God. It seems that Nicodemus is taking it one way, being physically reborn. Jesus means it the other way. Be born of God. Now, Nicodemus is a little taken aback here, Perhaps he was expecting the pleasantries to go on a bit longer. And now someone's telling him that the only way to experience salvation is to do something that's biologically impossible. Nicodemus is kind of dense in his response, but we can sympathize. Again, this is not what he expected. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? So Jesus tries to lay it out for him. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Oh, that's much clearer, I imagine Nicodemus saying. Now, we again have to be kind to Nicodemus here, because the water part of that equation has caused a lot of confusion to biblical scholars. Some say it refers to pregnancy waters, to the fluids. Some say it is the waters of baptism of John the Baptist, and others say that it is the waters above the earth. The problem for us and for Nicodemus is that he doesn't explain what water he's referring to. Now, born of the Spirit is something that Nicodemus could potentially get. He would have been familiar with the Spirit. The breath of the Spirit is the principle of life. When one is born of the Spirit, one is born into a new way of seeing the world and a new relationship with God. It produces a new heart in the believer. So Jesus is essentially saying that this is a new era, one in which the Spirit will move among humanity. Unfortunately, Nicodemus is still dense. He doesn't get it, so Jesus has to explain it again. Now, what's really cool here is Nicodemus doesn't realize it, but what Jesus reveals to him is the essence of the purpose of the gospel. God loves the world and has sent his Son to save it. This is not an angry God that must be placated, but a loving God. The work of Christ is the work of God at work, God saving the world and God extending himself into our humanity to bring about reconciliation. Even more, Nicodemus is given knowledge of the way that Jesus will save the world through his own death. Jesus uses the example of the serpent raised up by Moses. Now, this may be a little bit obscure to us, but Nicodemus would have gotten this. At one point in their journeys, when they were in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, the Israelites were set upon by poisonous snakes. To heal them, God told Moses to make a serpent of bronze and to raise it up so that the people could see it. And when the people saw it, they were healed. So Jesus here is letting Nicodemus know about the healing of the world. The Messiah must be raised up, in this case, on the cross. Through Jesus' sacrifice, the world can turn to him, can look to him, and be saved. Now, all of this would have upended Nicodemus' worldview. The way the world was supposed to work was that Israel alone was special, and the Messiah was meant to come and to save Israel, the end. None of this the world stuff. I can imagine Nicodemus going back home and still trying to figure out what all of this meant. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? For one, it means that God is patient with us when we're being dense. I'm often dense. I like to think that I know how the world is supposed to work, and I have a hard time thinking outside of this box. But then I have something like a dope moment, like when Homer Simpson realizes he's got something wrong. I realize that I'm wrong and that God has been patient with me. I'll give you an example. I grew up being fairly fundamentalist. One of the biggies for me was the evils of homosexuality. I was convinced that you couldn't be LGBTQ+ and be Christian. But then I actually met some Christians who were LGBTQ+. Then I met some more, and I met some more. And then eventually I was like, don't. Of course God loves people from the LGBTQ+ community. They are people loved by God, just like I'm loved by God. It makes me remember a billboard that I once saw. that love thy neighbor thing, I meant that. God. Nicodemus was being dense. He was stuck in the old way of seeing things, and yet Christ didn't give up on explaining things to him. I imagine at some point him having his own dope moment and recognizing that he's still loved through his own denseness, and we are loved through our denseness. Point number two, we are all loved. Again, Jesus gave Nicodemus a perfect synopsis of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. It doesn't say to save people like me, cis, white, straight men, or the people that go to church on Sunday. It says to save the world. God doesn't just love us, he loves the world. And for me, that's a really hard thing to take in. It's hard because it means that Jesus came for murderers and gang members. It means that Christ came for Benjamin Netanyahu and Donald Trump. Take a moment, I'm sure you can think of your own people or groups that are your own version of these. I have a visceral reaction when I think of these things. It makes my skin crawl, my mouth dry. I can't stand to think of it, but surely it must be so. Surely Jesus didn't lay down his life for people like this, but he did. God sent his Son for them just as much as he sent Jesus for me. So what are we to do with that? We are to pray. We are to pray for our enemies, we are told. That includes praying for those who we find distasteful. That brings me to my third point, humility. The thing that I take away from this passage is humility. Humility brings about a changed heart. I imagine that Nicodemus was humbled by Jesus. He didn't storm off in a huff. He didn't turn around and mock Jesus. He was humbled by his experience. He was changed. What makes me think of this, excuse me, my mouth is still dry from thinking about Donald Trump. There are two events later in the Bible that suggest Nicodemus has changed after his encounter with Jesus. The first occurs when the Pharisees were wanting to arrest Jesus. Nicodemus stood up for him. The others ridiculed Nicodemus for this, and he knew that they would have, but he spoke up anyway. I also infer that Nicodemus was changed because he was one of the only people to be there to tend to Jesus' body after his death. Not Jesus' disciples, just Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. People would have been incredulous that such a leader would have stooped to care for the body of an insurrectionist. But he did. So we should be humble. In fact, it's one of the only things that we are asked to do. This is what God requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There we go. I have a hard time with humility. It's much easier to be self-centered, to think that I am right and you are wrong, to think that I know the right way to do things, to know that I know how things should be. There was an interesting incident in which members of a cult were sure that on a certain day, the mothership was going to come and take them home. Now, shockingly enough, that day came and there was no mothership. You'd expect them to give up on their beliefs, but actually what they did is they doubled down. The mothership was coming. They knew it. They just got the date wrong. I'm reminded of my favorite quote. It comes from the movie Men in Black. Now, if you don't know this movie, this is about people who are policing space aliens who have come to the Earth. And at this one scene, a new recruit has just learned about this, that aliens are here, and he's having a hard time reconciling this. So his mentor says this: 1,000 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, they knew the Earth was flat. 15 minutes ago, you knew we humans were alone on it. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow. Humility. That is what we are to strive for, to be humble. So ultimately, this passage says to us that God loves us all, even in our denseness. The knowledge of this brings about humility, a change in heart. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow.